Welcome to our worship time here in Ottawa this morning. We know many of you are safely in your homes, tucked away. Many of you are in warmer climates from different places in our world. A welcome to you and a warm welcome today. It's really chilly this particular morning, actually agonizingly chilly, one of Winnipeg days that I grew up with. When I went to start my car this morning, it actually said, "You've got to be kidding." I actually heard those words coming from my car. Anyway, on the way here, I noticed many people out walking, so many people outside trying to get a breath of fresh air as we feel so cooped up sometimes being isolated. This morning we're going to be continuing in Jeremiah, a book that's so salient to where we are these days. About 3 years ago, I was in Beirut at a conference on Christian-Muslim relations and had a chance to spend time with many representing both of those faiths. I was having lunch with a young woman. She was from Morocco. She had been exiled from her family, in this case, had moved to Beirut to attend seminary, but she'd been exiled from her family because of her faith shift from her Muslim background growing up to her newfound Christianity. And in this particular case, the family had removed her. And that was very difficult for her, obviously. I asked her, well, what does it feel like to be exiled from your family and from your way of life? She spoke to me very eloquently, actually. She'd had a chance to think about this, but she said this to me. I started asking the question, who am I? What is my new identity? I've been cut off. I'm not sure of all the roots of who I was are relevant anymore. I was trying to find my worth and significance in a new way. After the emotions had begun to recede, I began to feel worthless at a very deep level. I felt like baggage, was her comment. I didn't know who I was as a woman. I felt exposed. My friendships were now in peril. I had actual physical pain. Psychologically, I felt paralyzed and couldn't even make a decision. And I guess above all, I felt humiliated. Well, those would be natural feelings with someone who has gone through that rather traumatic experience. The passage that we're looking at today, a whole community of people had been dragged off from Jerusalem to Babylon when Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians. They've been uprooted and transplanted. They've been dispossessed of land and their rootedness. They've been forced to travel and be with people and customs that are foreign to them. The language issues cut them off. They couldn't speak the tongue. They were cut off from their work and any normal communication except between themselves. The weather was different. Culture was different. The food was different. You know, in our life, this thing happens to us as well in different ways, I must admit. We are exiled from a safe family life into school at a young age. We get moved from something that we're very accustomed to something brand new. We're exiled from school into the world to find our way. We're exiled to new cities to meet our daily bread needs and to find a new job. We're exiled from marriages, perhaps. Death brings exile. Someone close to us goes through grief or through trauma. There are things in our life that echo these feelings of being abandoned. One definition of being exiled is essentially we are where we don't want to be. It can be that simple, or it can be more radically culturally exiled. Similar feelings and similar things are going on. Dislocation, loneliness, things are out of joint, customs, normal rituals, friendships, habits, all that can be gone in our life. Predictability is thrust into unpredictability in an instant. Well, the question comes, can this be turned upside down? Can we recover? How do we cope? Well, just to refer to this young woman, just as we go on and to give a hint of where we're going today, this young woman was training to go back to her country of Morocco to be a missionary and to be someone who would show the love of God in her own country. After being exiled, she was going to return to that country. She knew God was with her. So what does this text in Jeremiah tell us about God, first of all, and how did he work in disordered times? Well, it was a volatile time, as Bob has been talking about the last 3 weeks. It was a very volatile time in history. From 627 BC to 587 BC, this 40-year period, there were several kings, and Jeremiah lands on the scene in the middle of this period of time. Egypt and Assyria and Babylon are vying for power, and guess who's in the middle? This little tiny nation is stuck in the middle between Egypt in the south, between Babylon in the far east, and Assyria in between those two. Kings do deals with all of these major powers and marauding armies, and they end up either dead or vassals or out of stupidity by the attacking armies of superior strength. During the three-month reign of King Jehoiakim, which is in the text earlier in Jeremiah, Babylon comes and wipes them out, 597 BC. Zedekiah is appointed king. He rules for 11 years, and he tries at the end of that brief rule to revolt. Babylon has finally had enough, and in 586 BC lays waste to Jerusalem and takes the rest of the folks in chains to Babylon. He took the artisans, he took the rulers, he took the best minds, he took those who had something to offer the nation of Babylon, and he hauled them off and left all of the rest behind in Jerusalem. Total destruction. And one of them left behind was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet of doom, a loner. As a young man, he is asked to deliver some bad news. God knows the truth, reveals it to Jeremiah, and where things are headed. Bad things are coming, he says. He comes from Anathoth, a people who were banished as outcasts 400 years before, and really he comes from a band of outcast priests. Jeremiah is an outcast. He is when he begins to speak. He is all through this period of time. But in a vision, God speaks to him. "Today I appoint you," he says. "Some things must be torn apart, but there is a rebuilding time coming. Good to come, but not yet." So Jeremiah is asking some really important questions. What is going on here? What is God up to in these perilous times? If we translate that over into our life today, which we really must do, and which the scriptures lead us into, what is he up to now? Can we make a case that we're in one of those moments right now? Well, I think we can. And without getting too difficult about that, I think there are similarities that are so glaring that Jeremiah really helps us understand as he reiterates what God is really about. Is God in control? Can God accomplish great things through his people in ways and means we might never understand on our own until later? And are we in a place where we can hear or begin to see how he works? Well, I must admit to you something. This may sound strange, but perhaps not. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for what God is about. It's not really a game of hide and seek. I haven't lost him. It's just that the present state we are experiencing has caused a rift in my usual fairly steady faith walk. It's put a wedge in at points for me to understand exactly what's going on and what God is saying. I genuinely want to know. I want to hear from him. Where are you, God, in the midst of the strange times we're experiencing? Social dislocation, personal health fears, growing lack of patience, waning levels of hope in people's lives as I encounter them day after day after day. And as a pastor, being asked consistently and constantly, and rightly so, why is this happening? And being slightly unsure how to respond, except to say God is present, but not exactly sure where to go from there. Sometimes we wonder where God is when you need him. This verse from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? And in Psalm 22, which Jesus himself quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. We're actually in pretty good company. It's a very human experience. It's something that I don't reject. I want to accept that and walk forward and genuinely ask God those questions. Jeremiah spent the first many chapters in his book explaining the plight of the nation of Israel. They've abandoned their moral principles, they've turned away from God, and they've pandered to foreign gods and watched their culture deteriorate in some pretty horrendous ways. And he elucidates those things very, very, very clearly and very responsibly. The worst has happened, as you've already explained. The city of Jerusalem has now been sacked, the best and brightest hauled away, and the rest left to fend for themselves. Jeremiah sends a letter to the exiles of Babylon. These people are a long way from home. He says that they need to get something straight. And he's firm. He's reasonable. He reads his culture well. He sees through God's eyes and through God's heart. And first of all, I think what he gives us is a new way of thinking. And these things are going to be exploding out of Jeremiah chapter 29. A new way of thinking. We need to look beneath the surface and see God's hand differently, he says. Now we have a bit of a conundrum here as the passage begins. This is like an Agatha Christie novel. It's kind of a whodunit. Obviously, it's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who has come in and dragged the people out because he's just had enough. And finally, his armies come in, do their thing, and haul off the people to Babylon. But in the passage, it comes across very differently. Who done it? Who is responsible for this? Well, listen to the word of God here in verse 4 in chapter 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I, God, carried into exile you from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 7. Also, seek the place, the peace and prosperity of the city to which I, God, have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I, God, have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I, God, carried you into exile. This isn't a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. This is a letter that Jeremiah is writing on behalf of God. On the surface, it was the king of Babylon. He was the human agent who did the deed. Beneath it was the hand of God. Now, this is not easy to grasp. It's not easy for me to grasp. This actually sounds horrendous that God would be behind manipulating history in that way. But within the affairs of brokenness, God is still on the throne. And the human experience is that way. Our penchant is to take God out of the picture anyways and just see this as a human activity. Either we are responsible as people, or someone else is responsible, not just me, but someone else, or it's fate or something like that. How can this be? An even better explanation, if you're looking at it in a crass way, was that God had left them or he'd fallen asleep. God had been beaten by bigger gods, the gods of Babylon. The people could look back on their psalms and see that God had been there in the past, but not now. It's over. We're done. The plot is unraveling. all these years it was Abraham to the promised land, God calling the nation from Egypt, conquering a new land, God's promise to Abraham lost forever, that the people of God would be blessings to all of the nations. The plot is unraveling. That would be the natural explanation. But the truth of it was that it was by God's own sovereign will that they were where they were, and they had better settle down and accept it, Jeremiah says. Now, that sounds really harsh. He says God is present. We have moral agency to act as human beings. And God is sovereign over the consequences. Hence the mystery. They were refugees. They needed to settle down and refuse the false prophets who claimed that they would be released anytime soon. This was their new home. Jeremiah had the brilliance of being able to reasonably read his culture and figure out exactly what was going on. He could see how God was moving. Listen to his language here, verse 5. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. This was a fresh creational start. That is a brilliant understanding of what God is about. God, who promised a creation full of fruitfulness from the very start, was going to do it through Abraham, and he was not going to abandon his mission. And Jeremiah later in his letter says this in chapter 31, using this very creation language. This is what the Lord says, "He who appoints the sun to shine, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me." God always is about creating something out of nothing. That's a pretty radical statement. God always is about creating something out of nothing. The creator of this universe creates out of nothing. So Jeremiah goes back and quit sitting around. You are to live as deeply as possible, dealing with life's realities, discovering truth, creating beauty, acting out of love. You didn't do it in Jerusalem. Why don't you try it here in Babylon? If I could express it in even deeper terms. The only opportunity you have to live by faith is the circumstances you are provided for this very day. This home, this family, this job, these neighbors. But you say to me, God is here with me. I can make life a go here as well as any other place, I suppose. It's hard. I'm full of fear and I have much to learn. I'm also not sure if I can make it. That's a legitimate response. But if this is what it means to be alive, I will do it. Daniel and his three friends, we read that in the scriptures as well, were part of those who were taken to Babylon. They adopted Babylonian names, they took their education and jobs, but they refused to announce their faith. They were great examples to us of how one adopts in a certain situation and lives out our faith in the context of the situation that we've been presented with. They were great examples. The story of Joseph, sold as a slave by his brothers, ends up saving a nation in Egypt. Genesis 50 verse 20, "You intended something for evil, but God intended it for good." The conundrum of that God placed Joseph in that place and used him to meet the needs of the people. Meredith and I, difficult time in our ministry when we were in the West. A very difficult time, broken, a broken couple. Age 32, coming here to Ottawa. God has redeemed or taken that whole experience for us and turned it upside down into a place, a blessing. I don't understand it all. I don't see all the edges at times, but I do know that out of times of brokenness as a young man, God transformed me and used my new context for blessing and to rebuild and to heal. The Roman Empire, destructive. They made peace by the blood of crucifixion. Anyone opposing the Roman Empire were a threat to the authorities. They were hung on a cross. But by one cross, God was at work reconciling the world to himself. Look deeper. God's hand is at work. God bears up his son on a cross. Rome has ultimate destruction as its future. God is up to something. God is there. God speaks into the immediate. The only opportunity we have to live by faith is in the circumstances provided day by day. A new way of thinking. Secondly, just as we look even deeper into the Jeremiah 29 passage, God's mission in the world is rebooted. If only God would turn up, he would get us out of here and end our suffering, we'd be back home again. That is what Jeremiah is hearing and what he addresses. No, not yet, Jeremiah says. There's going to be two whole generations, 70 years before that takes place. It is not your permanent home, but it's your present home. And while you are there, you have a task, you have a mission. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, I can imagine this letter being read to the exiles. Are you kidding me? Who intercepted the letter and censored it and altered it? We're hostages here. We're prisoners of war, for heaven's sake. If we're going to pray for anyone, it's the city of Jerusalem, not the Babylonian city. Let me tell you what we really want to do. And you have to read Psalm 137 to find out how they really, truly felt about Babylon. How could we ever sing God's song in this wasteland? If I ever forget you, Jerusalem, let my fingers wither and fall off like leaves. Let my tongue swell and turn black if I fail to remember you. If I fail, O dear Jerusalem, to honor you as my greatest. Remember the ruin of Jerusalem the day they yelled out, wreck it, smash it to bits. And you, Babylonians, you're ravagers. A reward to whoever gets back at you for all you've done to us. Yes, a reward to the one who grabs your babies and smashes their heads on the rocks. If we don't have trouble with that particular psalm, it really rankles us. There was true anger. And that psalm has been left and recorded for us to tell how we truly feel at times. And that's exactly what this psalm was written. It was the experience of the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah says, instead of vengeance, I want you to remember, no, says God. The promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that you would be a blessing to all the nations hasn't passed its expiry date. Pray for your enemies, seek their welfare, bring constructive peace and well-being to their communities. Is this even possible? Well, the closest we have is Jesus' command in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Love your enemies, he says, and those who persecute you. You have to look at people through God's eyes. Love displays to others your passion and your connection to God. God cares about others. He cares what we pray for. God acts on our behalf. He'll act on the behalf of the Babylonians if you pray for them, that our prayers would move forward God's agenda. Jeremiah hasn't gone soft. He knows what the Babylonians are all about. He writes a scathing letter to the exiles later. It's recorded in chapters 51 and 52 of his book. He was under absolutely no illusions as to what the Babylonians really represented, but he also understood that God's mission was alive in that place. God watches over us. Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord as God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Jeremiah speaks in this incredible genre. To know God is to do what God is doing. Jeremiah is drawing from the scriptures. He's drawing from the long, long history. He asks us to join him in this journey. So there's a new way of thinking. There's a rebooting of God's mission. And lastly, there's in chapter 29, a fresh vision forward. Verse 11, and this is one of the most quoted passages in all the scriptures. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you. I won't abandon you. And in this context, there's stunning words given to a people in exile. God would eventually bring them back, and he had overall plans of shalom that would give them a hope and a future. The you here is plural. It's not individual. It's a promise to the people of God. In the midst of the fire, there's hope. There's still judgment, but God's hope would transcend that. He hasn't forgotten his people. So let's party on. Well, not exactly, because these words follow up immediately. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the four corners of this world. Call, seek, and be found. Something miraculous has happened. Not with all the exiles, but a significant group of thousands and their offspring over 70 years, God renewed his purposes through them. Here's what took place just briefly in that period of 70 years. They rediscovered their identity. They learned how to pray again. They wrote and copied the scriptures that had come down to them and created much of the Old Testament as we have it today. They discovered the Word of God was their essential nourishment. They discovered that God was not dependent on the place or the surroundings. The synagogue, that place where people met to hear the scriptures, was reinstituted and refounded and became the foundation stone for the nation and the springboard actually for the Christian church. They embraced the Babylonian culture to survive and thrive, but they didn't become absorbed by it. And instead of being pushed to the edge of existence, they were pushed to the center, right where God was. Exile had pushed them from the margins of life to the vortex where all the issues of life and death and love and meaning, purpose and value became enlarged and dynamic every day, and the full presence of God and his future became real. This precious letter is Jeremiah's bold attempt to help his people see themselves as God sees them. They needed to see the heart of God. And it's in times like this when we feel deprivation that God speaks the loudest. There is a new way of thinking. His mission is rebooted, and there is a refreshed vision. Jeremiah speaks the truth here that we must grasp. It can literally save us. Our hope is in the promise of God, his willingness to be found, not in our ability to search him out. There is a willingness to be found. And we do this through prayer, and we do it through confession. We do it through just acknowledging who he is and walking towards him with questions as I began today. Lord, what are you about in these times? Our eyes are opened, and God reveals what he has for us. For those who are exiled in emotional doldrums, dislocated from people, physically distressed, overloaded with way too much information, spiritually fragile and fatigued, God is at work, and we must call on him. This is the word of the Lord today, to fully embrace. I'd like to just close by leading us in prayer to ask God those very questions and to have us come to Him today in a new way. Let us pray together. Lord, where do I feel the most exiled? Emotionally fragile, dislocated from people, physically distressed, overloaded with information, spiritually fragile. Lord, I give you this one particular area of my life this morning. Heal my soul, I pray. Amen.